Welcome to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You're listening on EWTN Radio or St. Gabriel Radio. Beyond Damascus is carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Friends, welcome to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. My name is Aaron Richards. I'm your host for today's show, joined here in studio by a whole crew.
Yes, whole crew.
My friends and brothers in Christ, Brad, yes. Aaron, Dan Demite, and Brother Nathaniel.
Whoa! Yes. Yes.
Friends, I could go on for hours introducing this young man, but we're just going to jump right in.
Wow, you've officially reached old age. You just called someone a young man.
I like it.
I think
it's appropriate.
What do I usually say? I don't even know. What did I say before?
I say my homie. That's what I say. That's what all the kids do now, I guess.
So I suppose, yes, I am an old man in this sense that I was Brother Nathaniel's youth minister.
Way back in the day.
For many, many years.
I don't actually think I knew that. That's amazing.
Yeah.
So if we really run out of content, I could pull out
we
some.
We can go back. So
there's got to be at least one
really, really good story.
That's amazing.
We had a great time.
The Transformers.
Together. We had a great time together. Yep. So long story short, yes. Youth ministry was amazing. It was fun wrestling through high school with Brother Nathaniel.
Sometimes, literally.
Sometimes. Often, actually. and now being inspired through your work. So brother, you are living with the Servants of Christ Jesus.
Yes.
What's the proper term? I am a novice
in the Servants of Christ Jesus. So I'm in my first 2 years of initial formation. So mm-hmm. what that looks like is more spiritually intensive time before heading out to seminary, which is more academically rigorous.
Mm-hmm. And for those who may be returning to the show, you know that we have an awesome relationship, ongoing relationship with the Servants of Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. You're an order focused in Denver, Colorado.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And come to any major event at Damascus and you'll probably see at least one or two.
Yeah. The relationship's been actually amazing because it's cool to see that the servants have been serving us for, you know, a number of years now. And in addition to that, a lot of the individuals that have served with us, a lot of the guys that have served with us have discerned the servants and even entered as novices, which is so cool. So to see the relationship grow has been awesome.
Yeah. So if you're looking for an extreme way to live your Catholic faith and Damascus,
check them out.
And Damascus doesn't check all the boxes right now, the servants is probably the second best option.
Okay. Yeah. Unless you're a woman.
Yes. Well,
soon though. Soon.
Well, we
good. We're going to dive into today. Brother Nathaniel, we're excited to hear your story. So let's start. You know, recently you have gone through a pretty awesome experience traveling Europe.
Yes. Yes. So as part of our formation, we do, we like St. Ignatius. So we follow St. Ignatius and he did this journey himself where he answered Jesus' call to take nothing with you and go and proclaim the gospel along the way. And so following in the footsteps of the apostles, following in the footsteps of St. Ignatius and the community of the Jesuits that he founded, we do something called a poverty pilgrimage. Mm-hmm. So what that looks like is we get sent to a place, typically a place not the United States, with no money, no food, no places to stay, no one's expecting us, no phones, can't call home. And we beg our way around the country for 1 month, being given essentially a backpack, your ID and your plane ticket, and maybe a change of clothes. And you have an itinerary of different holy sites you have to hit. So visiting relics and visiting different churches that are rich to that area.
Mm-hmm. And so you've told this story a number of times at this point. I had a great opportunity. I was visiting the servants in Colorado, like the day that you returned. So yes.
Did he have a giant beard at that moment?
That's awesome.
We want to be hospitable to people.
Oh, and so that makes sense.
Not being able to grow a very nice beard, Father John said, you're going to take a razor too. But Brother Levi Mary, you can grow a nice beard. He came back with
quite the beard.
So people would have rejected me from the get-go.
Hey, we have something in common. I can't grow a nice beard either.
The shaving policy of the order has to do with the evangelistic nature of your beard.
Yes.
Yeah.
I
appreciate that. Yeah.
All things to all people, all facial hair to all people.
I agree. I would like someone to discern for me if I should keep going my own beer, but that's a whole different conversation thing.
That's the best way to put it too. We want to be hospitable to people. Not we don't want to look horrific and scare people away.
We don't want to scare people from the gospel.
Okay. Anyway, yeah. On your return to America, it was great having the opportunity to see you fresh off the trip. He did have a smile on his face. He did not starve in his time.
You used to be 250 pounds though, right?
650.
And it just really dwindled.
One month. Tell us the story. What was the narrative? That experience, first thing. I mean, I love adventures. That sounds kind of frightening to me.
It was so much fun, I have to be honest. I got spoiled like a little kid in a candy store kind of thing. So going in, there was some hesitation, but one of the other formation exercises that we do is the 30-day spiritual exercise is a silent retreat that St. Ignatius propagated. And when we did that, I had just an encounter with God as Father. And so kind of from there, going into my poverty pilgrimage, which I found out 5 days before I was leaving, that I was actually going on this poverty pilgrimage. But in those 5 days praying at home, there was just a certainty that God, you were going to be Father.
Yeah.
And almost an expectation that I was going to be spoiled. But the temptation going in with that expectation is like, okay, what if you let me down? Like I'm expecting all these great things from you. And it's almost like too good to be true. Mm-hmm, your promises that you've said for this trip are... Mm-hmm. Am I going to believe them? Hmm. And so letting my heart trust that what he said is actually going to come to fruition was a real great gift before. And I very quickly found out it was going to be the reality and the reality for 30 days straight.
Can I pause for a second? So you articulated that really well. I'm wondering in your own prayer, what does that process look like? Like, are you sitting in the chair having conversation with him and saying to him, okay, God, are you actually going to fulfill these things? Or does that manifest in doubt or fear or discouragement?
Mm-hmm. It manifests, usually it's an internal experience I think is a little bit off. Like I'm like, okay, if you are Father, if you are who you say you are, my reaction like probably should be like a great trust and hope. Mm-hmm. And if it manifests in that fear or doubt, I want to bring it to dialogue with my Father. Nothing's off the table for dialogue with him. Every movement within me, every thought that I have, I want it to be presented before him and I want to see it with the eyes of my Father. Mm-hmm. So,
that's so solid.
A kid, he doesn't all of a sudden come up with things on his own. Mm-hmm. He looks to his dad, like, Dad, what do you notice about this situation? And that's how he learns environments.
Yeah. And like what father would offer his son a rock when he asked for a loaf of bread or a scorpion when he asked for a fish, right? Like,
exactly.
I do think, I would love you to speak to that a little bit, Brother Nathaniel, because I think a lot of times in like popular Catholic culture, sometimes we can almost make it as if the Father wants to give us bad things so that we grow and get more virtuous. And like, what would you say to like maybe wrestles you've had with that and like seeing the Father as good and that like he's still like a God who makes promises, a Father who wants to bring us into maturity, but to do it in a way a loving Father would, not in the way that maybe our other perspectives of leadership have been over time.
Yeah. I mean, I think we speak from our experience. And so I don't think that that popular mindset is unfounded in our experience, but it's not the experience of God. It's the experience of a fallen humanity. And we can often write our experience of a fallen humanity onto our Father who is not fallen. He actually like raises up and redeems the fallen. So letting God step in and redeem that mindset is actually a great grace. And the only thing that a kid can do in that moment is, Father, show me.
Yeah.
It's not like, Father, I'm going to just randomly trust you out willy-nilly. It's, Father, show me that you're good. And because I see your goodness, I've tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord instead of, I have to force myself to believe you're good, even though my reality doesn't fit that.
Yeah, your lens, not mine.
I mean, you're speaking like someone who has good Jesuit or I would say good Ignatian formation, right? In the sense of like, what is the matter of prayer? What do you take to prayer? And I think that's a struggle that every Christian faces. Like, what do I do during my prayer time? And so often it is that this idea that Ignatius is like, it's your thoughts, it's your feelings, and it's your desires. That's the matter of your prayer. And you You give those to God. You don't hide. I think sometimes we're afraid to present our desires to God. Like we convince ourselves, well, that's a bad desire. Well, so I'm not going to tell God about it. Well, he already knows about it, number one. But that's the matter.
I'm going to keep it from him, I think.
Is to even say like
omnipotence.
Yeah, there it is.
But it's like, I'm having this bad desire. Like, God, I was desiring this sin earlier. Like, why was I desiring that sin? And bring that to him, even if it is a bad desire. Or I desire to start a religious order, you know, like why did that desire come to me? And to bring that to him and let the Father dialogue about that. And I think it's so beautiful because you sometimes we're like, okay, I need to have my Bible. I need to have my rosary. I need to have my journal. I need to have my book on the saints to go to my prayer time. And if we get in the habit of, no, what are the thoughts, feelings, and desires I have? How do I relate those to God and then allow him to respond to those? Mm-hmm. That creates this beautiful dialogue between me and my dad.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, the prayer of Jesus on the cross was just his exposed heart. He didn't have, he recited scripture for sure in the heart on the cross, but it was just him speaking from his heart to the Father. And what more beautiful prayer is that?
Mm-hmm. Well, pretty raw, yeah, like exposed raw desires that may not have seemed very politically correct from the Son of God. Like, sure, my God, why have you abandoned me? Like, wait a second.
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
You felt that?
Yeah, that's awesome.
Okay, awesome. So that's an amazing tangent, and I love that. leading into the trip. So that's the mindset that you brought into it. You know, trust and confidence, but also some apprehension.
And
what was it like getting on the plane?
Yeah. So getting on the plane, it was like, okay, I need like sit next to someone, and this person, I kind of had a plan in my head of exactly how this is going to go, which is not trust or surrender.
Sounds like self-preservation to me.
So how can I work this out? Yeah.
So I get on the plane, and planes are full these days, except for this plane, because this has ended up being a blessing, but I sit down and there's no one sitting next to me in my whole entire row. So it's like two seats on the side, four seats in the middle, two seats on the other side. And there's no one sitting in my four seats in the middle. And so one, I get a full bed. This is already getting
spoiled. Fly first class.
And so I just sit down and start thumbing the beads to my rosary and talk to this guy who's sitting in front of me and end up being able to pray with him, which is a great gift. But he says, like, if you get stuck in London, like, call me, which is great. Like, okay, I have a last resort stuckness, but Father, I think you're more than a last resort stuckness. And so I'm still thumbing the beads in my rosary. I'm getting some weird looks from a couple to my back right. And so eventually I just turn around and smile at the woman and say hello. And she's asked, like, so, are you Catholic? I'm like, yeah, I'm Catholic. And she said, I'm Catholic too. And talk to her and her.
Don't let anyone know.
I just look me in the eye. I'm going to mouth the words I'm Catholic. Don't let anyone else.
So talking with her and her husband, and we go back and forth, and they're like, so like, where are you staying? And I'm like, I don't know. And they're like, great. Well, we live in a town called Hartlepool, which is kind of by Durham. Durham, I saw was on your list, which Durham was the furthest possible place that I needed to get in England geographically from London. And so they're like, yeah, when you get by Hartlepool, like, give us a call. We'd be happy to pick you up and have you stay with us. And I'm like, I have no idea who these human beings are. I met you like 20 minutes ago. And I have a place in the furthest possible location already. Like, Father, you are providing for me. I can see it.
My mind around what's
happening.
Yeah. The end game is already done.
Yeah.
So I sleep like a little baby on this flight in my four seats laying down across all the rows. And we're about to land in Heathrow Airport in London. And they ask me again. They're like, so how are you getting to the airport? Or from the airport I need to go to the cathedral first. And I'm like, I don't really know. And they're like, well, here's some money for the tube, which is the train for us Americans, or the subway. Yeah. And they give me enough money to get on the tube. And then they also were like, here, we packed away some snacks for you from our airplane flight because they didn't eat it all. So some extra
joy.
Little quinoa and little bread. I'm like, thank you so much. As I'm getting off the plane, I talk to another woman who hands me like $20. And then mm-hmm. I'm going through the airport and I don't really know what I'm doing. So I'm just walking around and all of a sudden I see a collar. So I go and walk up to this priest and be like, hey, like, this is what I'm doing. Can you help me? And he hands me more money. So I end up walking out of the airport with like 50 to 60 pounds, which is like $65, $70.
Ranking in the dough. You're like, hey, man, this is going to make a full-time job of this.
We're just starting. So,
that's amazing.
Yeah. And so I'm finding out the guy's pretty good at what he does.
Yeah.
And so I take the tube into downtown London, mm-hmm. get to the cathedral there. And I show up and we pray mass and holy hour every day. And so that's always like one of the biggest questions when you wake up. It's like, okay, how am I going to get to mass? How am I going to get to holy hour? So I arrive like 9 a.m. in London and I show up to the cathedral right as mass is starting at like 12:15 and walk in as the opening prayers are being said. And then the priest just happens after mass to expose the Eucharist. And so I have mass and holy hour lined up. I go talk to the priest after mass.
Yeah.
And
because you can't do masstimes.org. Be like, hey, where are the London masses that work with
them? No.
I just, you think through from your common experience, because that's what I'm doing when I'm traveling. But like, you're like, I have a backpack.
For sure. Anything, it's begging the Muslim guy at the door who doesn't know any of the churches.
Man,
so,
man.
It was a gift. So talking to the priest afterward, telling him like, hey, this is what I'm doing. Like, is there any way you can help me? And he's kind of flustered. He's like, we don't do this here in England. And I'm like, okay, sounds good. And he sends me to a food bank to see if they'll take me, or a homeless shelter, see if they'll take me in. They're like, we can't take you in because you're not permanently homeless, but here's some more money. We're not supposed to hand out money, but here you get some money because you're a son of the church and the church has to take care of you.
Yes.
They feed me, send me back to the priest at the cathedral, and he sits me down and he's like, so listen, you don't have a clergy card, which in England they have a card signifying I am a valid member of the Roman Catholic clergy, and we just don't have that in America. Yeah. So
is this an episode of True Crime?
Exactly.
He's like, I've watched all the episodes. I got them down. I know the tales. One of them is money for the tube that gets here right as mass starts.
And a fake clergy.
So he's like, yeah. So he sits me down and he says, so we can't help you. And no one's going to help you. And you're going to be sleeping on the streets all month. And
God bless him.
And to be honest, we need to call your superiors and get you back on this plane because this isn't it's just not going to work out here in England. And your superiors are stupid for sending you here, to be honest. So, there are a couple things on the way to this point that Jesus had told me. One, he said, London's going to be your home base when you're in England. I'm like, okay, I have no idea what that means, Jesus, but great. Sounds good.
Yeah.
Second, Jesus told me to thank the priest that I was about to talk to profusely for whatever he says. And so as he's saying this, thank you so much. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
And walking out of there kind of discouraged, but I knew the Christian Friars, the renewal, the CFRs were somewhere in London. So I asked for their address. And so I'm like, okay, Father, some home base that London's turning out to be right now, but I'm going to try to find the CFRs.
Yeah.
So I go to the address that this priest sends me to, and I knock on the door and he sent me to the wrong address. And so
on purpose. done.
So I knock on the door of this parish called St. Margaret's, and it's in a place of London called Canning Town, which is also the hood. So I'm smilingly walking through the hood.
That's what you get for choosing the CFRs. Like, of course they live in the hood. That's like, you should have chosen the Dominican. Can you give me the address of the Dominican?
Yes.
So knock on the door, and this older priest opens the door, and he says, what are you doing on my step? And I tell him, like, here's who I am. This is what I'm doing. Do you know where the friars are? And he said, oh, the Friars. Yeah, come on in. And he invites me in, but he does this thing. He does the like the handshake, but he also like pulls you closer to the door as he's doing the handshake. He's like, you don't have a choice whether you're going to come in or not. You are coming into this rectory.
Yeah.
And he says, my name is Monsignor Armitage. And what's your name? Tell him my name. Mm-hmm. He looks me up online. He's like, all right, yeah, you're on your picture's on the website, so you're good to go. And here's the key. You can have it for the whole month. This is going to be your home base when you're in England. And he literally verbatim says what the Lord had previously revealed. He said, there are two steaks in the fridge. They're going to go bad. You should cook them up while I do mass. Holy hour starts at 6 a.m. tomorrow. I'll see you in the morning.
That's amazing.
If you need anything, let me know. Where are you headed in London? Let's get you tickets to all the places that you need to go. Do you need any train tickets? Let's get those too. Oh, by the way, here's a funeral that I just did this morning. Here's £220.
That's amazing.
And so I ended my first night
with a steak.
With a steak dinner, £270 in my pocket, and a key to a place.
That's insane.
For the whole entire month.
Mm-hmm.
And he was a young man who was discerning priesthood, was living with him, who was in his 20s. So I also got a best friend for a month in Finn. And Monsignor Armitage slowly like unveils all the hats that he wears in the community. And he's like the former rector of their shrine. And he's like a chaplain for the Order of Malta and head of the chaplain for the Guild of Our Lady of Ransom. And he's just like, I eventually find out that if you're in England and you're Catholic, you know who Monsignor Armitage is.
Yeah.
And so I had a name to drop at every other place that I stayed at.
Yeah, right.
Like, yeah.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and right here in Central Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's show at www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts. Or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We'll be right back with this episode after a short break.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
Hi, this is Doug Keck on Mother Angelica Answering the Call. Father Joseph Mary and I mine decades of phone calls answered by Mother Angelica. Join us Sunday for a half hour of teaching, advice, laughter, and plenty of prayers from the one and only Mother Angelica.
Mother Angelica Answering the Call. Tomorrow afternoon, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and right here in Central Ohio on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio.
There is such an experience for us as Christians where we come against despair, discouragement. We come against like words that seem like it's going to make it too difficult for us to do what we need to do. But like, it's often just on the other side of that through faithfulness that we actually see God's providence, you know? Like, it's just on the other side of that. Like, if we don't give up in that discouragement or despair, if we don't go the other way, if we stay rooted to what God has spoken before, the providence is on the other side of that. Now, sometimes not immediately, in your case, more or less immediately. But what do you think about that? I think that's a common experience. Obviously, you're experiencing it in England, which is a different space. But do you want to speak to that a little bit? Like, I'm sure you see that in the ministry that you guys do as well.
Yeah. There's a... Jesus uses suffering and difficulty to expand our heart for what more he's going to give us. And it's often the place of... The desert is the place of growth and the place of humbling ourselves before the God who is going to show himself as faithful and show himself as Father.
Yeah.
And so
And the Spirit sends us there sometimes.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
The Spirit drove him into the desert.
For sure.
Before the angels ministered to him.
For sure.
Right.
And there's a beauty to, in the midst of pain and brokenness, the heart can cry and long for something that it does not yet have, so that the Father can provide more than the heart knows that it's capable of receiving, because it's never received
or
much before.
Yeah, right. That's awesome. That's so awesome. I wonder, like, just a reflection I have off that, I guess, and then maybe throw it to other questions where we can continue the story, just or maybe what you think, Brother Nathaniel. But I think there's also a something that's hitting me right now is that I will never understand the providence of God unless I set aside the providence of self. Mm-hmm. That like I provide so much for myself that I think that's sufficient. And it's not until I actually set that aside and let God provide that I see how much more it is for him to provide than me to provide.
For sure. Know?
And it just goes to exactly what you're saying. But that's so amazing. That's so cool.
Yeah.
Okay, can I be cynical?
Oh, damn.
Someone's got to be.
Do it.
Okay, so I'm just wondering. It's like, okay, the apostles didn't have the church. So they didn't have they didn't have cathedrals and rectories.
For
and
sure.
They didn't. I mean, so technically, we're sons and daughters of God. So you're going to your family members and asking your family members to care for you, and your family members are like, "Oh, you're a beloved son of the church. Of course, I'm going to care for you." What about the apostles who were like, "You go into a town and they're like, wait, who are you? Like,
for sure.
Like, what are you doing? Like, I want to kill you. You're a foreigner. You're an invader, right?" And so, did you have any experiences, and maybe along the way, but like, how is it? Is the poverty pilgrimage usually from church to church, or is there the wrestle of like, I'm going to those who aren't family members and asking for them to care for me?
Yeah. So in some cases, people do experience that going to not family members.
Yeah. There's no one to help you.
Mm-hmm. I honestly didn't have even an opportunity to really to do that. It. I think I had one case where I was like, I could go knock at random doors right now. Mm-hmm. But other than that, I was just set up throughout the whole entire month, which was beautiful to see the family of the church and family of God as my Father.
Mm-hmm. And that's part of it, right?
Yeah.
Like, oh my, I have a church I can depend on. So I'm actually never alone. And I think that's really powerful.
Yeah. But I cannot boast to people outside of the church supporting me. Like I know some of my brothers can, other than like, financially, I might just talk to them on the train or whatever. And they're like, oh, that seems crazy. Here's some money because you're going to die. but no, within housing and stuff like that, I was taken care of by the faithful of God, which was an incredible blessing. But it became an incredible witness because England is not the most...
Yeah, typically our perspective of the church in England is pretty lackadaisical at best.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So To witness, I wear a habit. I wear all black. And so people know I'm about something. Mm-hmm. And to witness someone in black who is under the age of 60 and might actually talk to you on a train is stark. And you can say some pretty bold things that they've never heard before. And they can come into agreement with the heart of God that they've never experienced.
Right.
Because it's such a stark contrast. And so my... relationships with those who are not already in relationship with Jesus was primarily evangelistic.
Was ministerial.
There's a lot of wounds with the church in England. And so being able to, when you wear black, you can, in a sense, be a voice for the church. Mm-hmm. And so at least on one or two occasions, asking for forgiveness on behalf of the church for wounds that have come and seeing breakthrough within that, particularly in the heart of one woman in a town called Walsingham, where just no one had listened to her that was in the church before, and she had stopped going to mass, and after I had an Irishman take me to the pub and met her at the pub, and after that time at the pub, she's like, okay, I'm gonna go back to mass for the first time in several years.
Yeah.
Because she hasn't had anyone apologize or tell her that her sentiments toward the church were actually okay. and real and valid.
And that's the gift of the apostles though, right? So to your point, I think that pushback's valid, but then it's like, well, the apostles did that so that we might have a family to actually come to then be sent out again.
Yep.
Right. Like, and I think that's the beauty, right? Is that there's something in that. Again, all of the servants have different experiences, mm-hmm. I'm sure. I do think there is a unique thing in the church though. And I do want to say this, like God bless that man, but there is something unique in the experience we have in today's Catholicism where you're rejected by someone in the family.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Like that's a different experience. The that apostles went and got rejected by people who were heathen. But when you go and you're rejected by someone who's even a father in the faith, and again, God bless him, mm-hmm. right?
He's very holy. Yes, and good.
Yes, and I bless the Lord for that. Yeah. Like not in a condemnation way at all, but in a way of like, man, those are some significant words to relay to someone that's in the family. Mm-hmm. And in a way that, yeah, again, like can be hard to receive and might even come from a place of woundedness there and misunderstanding and miscomprehension and fear there. So I wonder, like, were you able to process that with the Lord over that time? Or was it really just because providence was so strong after that you went into it? Or were you like, Lord, actually, the more I think about it, I don't know, intercession for that man or going back to the church. I don't know. Maybe none of that happened.
Yeah. I think the movement in my heart toward gratitude that he prepared mm-hmm. me for before that conversation let me know that God was going to do something even mm-hmm. afterward in the midst of my doubt.
Yeah.
And so being grateful for the man and saying, thank you, God. And I actually mm-hmm. like to bless him.
Yeah.
And something that one of our other brothers did that I adopted was to ask whatever priests that we stay with or that mm-hmm. we talk with, we ask them for their priestly blessing.
Yeah.
And so leaving that man, asking him for his blessing, even after we just kind of got rejected by him,
yep.
because he's still the heart of the Father revealed. And so asking for the blessing of my Father on my way, even if the blessing isn't received in that spot.
Yeah, I'm going to throw it back to you, Aaron, but I just want to say, brothers and sisters, if you're listening, that's what happens when you go into a circumstance whole. When you go into a circumstance in relationship with the Father, the circumstance doesn't define the internal reality, even when it feels a certain way. Like that, and that's a testament, brother, and just so honored by your words there that you went into that hole because the Father was providing for you. And so you went in and the words of man didn't combat the words of God. That's, if you're listening today, that's like capture that.
That's awesome. That's a good word. We'll come back to that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Did you ever go visit that priest again? Did you see him again?
No, I went to the church. Uh-huh. I probably went to mass probably 4 or 5 times there because London became mm-hmm. home base because you can take a train from London to anywhere and you can't get anywhere to anywhere except for through London. Huh. And so I ended up staying with Monsignor Armitage at St. Margaret's 4 or 5 times within mm-hmm. the span of my month. And I would go back to the cathedral for mass. I think I probably went there 4 or 5 times, but a different priest was saying mass almost every time. So
yeah.
How about the couple from the plane? Did you end up meeting them?
I didn't end up even needing them, but I met one of their old parish pastors who took me in, who sent them a message saying, hey, Brother Nathaniel's okay. He wanted to say thank you so much.
What a gift.
So I was so spoiled that I didn't use the majority of, I had to be more careful about who I said yes to than who I said no to. Because I can only say yes to so many things. So the random sisters that I met, at a youth conference that I ended up at, we're like, come to Scotland with us. I'm like, yes, but I have 14 days to make it halfway through a country and I can't.
Can you text Father John and ask him if I can extend my stay?
How about 2 years?
Well, that's providence too, right? That open, a lot of times I see this in young adults and maybe you can speak to that a little bit too, but when we have a lot of open doors, they can seem like burdens instead of blessings, mm-hmm. right? Like if I'm in a time of discernment, like which door do I go through? God's opened 8 doors. I don't know which one.
Yeah.
How did you keep your mind in that all of these are blessings and Lord guide me through the one you want? Were you able to have that dialogue with him?
Yeah. So there was, it was always within dialogue with God. But it seemed very clear almost every time which path I should take.
Thanks, Holy Spirit.
Because it was almost like too easy, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
It was too given. And so my route looked really funny. Like you can make a circle around England and hit all my places. I did like a figure 8 essentially, kind of going back and everywhere. And people are like, why the heck did you do that route? Mm-hmm. Like, that's just where the doors.
Well, to make an infinity symbol, because that's the Lord. Eternity. Because I'm marking this place.
Yeah, yeah. So
why weren't you efficient? The Holy Spirit, work on your efficiency, please.
Exactly. So yeah, I just followed the doors that opened in an immediate fashion, and they're almost too clear not to walk through.
Yeah,
that's a witness, man. I think so oftentimes when we enter into evangelization, if I've hit one roadblock, like I then operate gun shy against every other opportunity that I've got.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, certainly in our work at Damascus, we've hit some roadblocks over the course of time, but by and large, like people want the gospel to propagate. Like people want the Lord to build the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely agree.
And to be able to operate from that place of trust is just it's a solid witness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How was this youth conference?
Yeah. So
any strategies we should
start taking
adopt?
Notes, Daniel? Yeah. I notebook.
I think that it's the best thing that England's got, and with the growth in Protestantism in the Catholic or in the church in America. There's been almost like this Catholics, we got to get our game together and we actually need to start producing good material because the Protestants are really good at producing good material. And that just hasn't happened in the church in England. The Anglican church kind of got older and didn't revive their evangelistic models or anything like that. And so because of that, without competition, there's no need to get better at what they're doing.
I've never thought about that, but it's actually very, very true.
That's worth us knowing.
That's one of the reasons a church in Europe is probably on faster decline.
Yeah. And interesting. So, but what they had was so rich and raw. And it was almost like Jesus, I'm looking at the church in America that was 40 years ago that hasn't quite experienced the revival yet, but it's on its way because I see the CFRs that are there and doing incredible things. I see the Nashville Dominicans that are in Scotland and doing incredible things. And I see this rootedness and revival and faith, but a lot of their formation comes from America. Bishop Robert Barron.
Yeah.
They love him to death.
Yeah. Yeah.
They eat up the American media because America has been pushed. American Catholicism has been pushed to proclaim the gospel in new and innovative ways that England is just now catching on to.
Yeah.
And so Youth 2000, the conference, was incredible. And there's so much good that came from it.
Yeah.
And looking at it, I'm like, and there's so much more.
Yeah.
There's so much more.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and right here in Central Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's show at www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts. Or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We'll be right back with this episode after a short break.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I'm a devout Methodist. I've went to the same church since I was a little boy, and I just feel like my church is starting to leave me. I listen to this station a lot when I'm on the tractor, when I'm working. It's comforting to just listen to this day in and day out, and every day it just draws me a little more near to it. How do I leave what my roots are for something that I know will better me in the future? It's just real hard cutting that tie.
The featured item on EWTNRC.com this month is the New England Pewter Rosary with Pastel Heart Beads. Perfect for Valentine's Day and designed exclusively for EWTN, its pearlescent, multicolor glass beads reflect our love of Mary, the Holy Mother of God, and honor her on her January feast day. To order, go to EWTNRC.com and search for item number 1075M.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and right here in Central Ohio on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio.
So how'd the trip wrap up?
Yeah, so wrapped up in I got on a plane in Birmingham after I didn't spend a single
Alabama?
Night.
Alabama? How'd you end up all the way?
That's Birmingham.
Birmingham. Yeah. Sorry. Excuse me.
Was Mother Angelica there? Yeah.
So isn't that Arkansas? I'm so ignorant. We'll just go back. I have no idea.
So I got made fun of for calling it Birmingham. It's Birmingham.
Yeah. Yeah. Come on, Americans.
Don't mess it up.
Dang it. Mm-hmm. I got spoiled all along the way.
How many steaks did you get?
Steaks? I got lamb with the Archbishop of Liverpool one Ooh. Time.
Wow.
I got a couple steaks, some fish and chips. Yeah. And we don't like say no to whatever food. So it's like Friday and I'm drinking a beer and eating fish and chips. Yeah. And it's pretty
Did you
pretty
let
nice.
The Archbishop of Liverpool know that Everton's better, or did that just stay in the Premier League? The soccer didn't come into it.
If I was literate in my soccer knowledge, yeah. I would have.
I am just. I know just enough to get myself in dangerous waters where I know nothing else.
Where the Archbishop will excommunicate you,
kick my butt. A friend of mine from college loved Everton. So anyway, Everton Liverpool. For those listening, don't know soccer. They don't like each other. It's a rivalry, kind of like Ohio State Michigan or Boston Red Sox versus Yankees. Yeah. New York Yankees. It's baseball.
Okay. Multiple steaks, multiple fish on Friday.
I experienced the Father's provision so abundantly over and over and over again. And so ending at the seminary, Oscott Seminary by Birmingham, staying a few nights there. And I just kind of had retreat days where I could, I would just spend time in their chapel and just see God's providence again and again and again. Because I'm so forgetful. And so even toward the end of the trip, there were times where I'm like, Father, are you going to provide for me? Father, I think you're inviting me to give all my money away at this point. That's really hard because I know I have enough to make it all the way back to Birmingham and get on the flight. I'll be completely covered on all my bases. And my heart, even after seeing his provision for a whole entire month, was still not completely conformed to the reality that he was going to do it again. And so when a woman walks up to me after mass one day and hands me a envelope with 200 pounds in it, after that conversation with the Lord where I lack trust in him, I am called to repentance and I'm called to even greater gratitude for how he's showing up. That Father, you've shown me so many times and I'm your son and I still need to show you again. And so even coming back off the plane in England, I still have that cry from my heart, Father, show me. Father, show me. Because I'm so forgetful and I forget what your face looks like.
Yes.
I forget how you look at me. I forget how you provide for me. Mm-hmm. And so, Father, would you show me again? Mm-hmm. And so every day, that's kind of been a cry of my prayers. Mm-hmm. I go in front of Jesus in the Eucharist and like, Father, show me again your face. Let your face shine upon us and we shall be saved.
Yep, yep.
And they saw, like in the Old Testament, you saw the face of God and you died.
Yeah.
But now with Jesus, who is the incarnation, we see the face of God and we live.
Yeah.
So Father, may I have your face in front of me at all times as I'm going throughout my day.
Yeah.
That I may notice you like I notice someone walking into a room.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I don't want to give up on past providence in the name of current circumstance. I want to give up current circumstance in the name of past providence, right? Like, And that's the tell of the Christian that so often we forget. We write off that, he acted in that way, but there's also a lot of factors that probably played into that. And this one, I mean, I'm sure it's not possible, you know? It's that heart of conformity, right? Mm-hmm. That conforming myself to his goodness and his providence. Mm-hmm. That's awesome.
Brad identified earlier that the way that you carried yourself on this trip was indicative of the fact that you're entering in as a whole man. Mm-hmm. And having walked through a lot of your high school years, I mean, and we were able, just as a side note, you know, we sat down in that retreat I had in Denver in September, and I heard a lot of this testimony of the transformation that God's been doing in your own heart. Do you think you'd be willing to share a little bit about like that journey that brought you to the place of realizing I can trust I can trust my Father?
I grew up in a beautiful Catholic family, but my reality was that my parents were divorced when I was very young, and so there was half the time spent with my dad, who is awesome, and so with that there are just some things that natural mindsets that come from that situation that aren't quite in the conformity of the reality of the Father's heart. And so a lot of my time of formation has been being placed into places of great need and to have the Father come through for me over and over and over again. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I've seen that spiritually. I've seen that mostly physically in my physical body, which I played sports kind of throughout high school and college. And so I've broken my foot twice.
Just 2 years?
Yes. Oh, wow. Broken my foot twice. I got nose surgery that knocked me out for several months. I've had I've had to go to a chiropractor. I've never been to a chiropractor in my life. I've gone to more doctor's visits in the last year than I can even think of. And
saw that St. Agatha youth group.
Yeah. It's all that wrestling. It's all the literal from wrestling the past. From the youth group.
Yeah. Oh my goodness.
We were transforming, but in a different one. Yeah. Just, no, that's
yes. And so too far. And so it is a lot of these things that just were kind of left unaddressed throughout, like a lot of injuries in high school and college that were left unaddressed, that the Father's saying, actually, we need to take a look at that, because your reality isn't that you need to live forever broken and call it redemptive suffering. Mm-hmm. It's actually that I'm going to heal you, and then I'm going to let you suffer with me after I've healed you, to the fact that you know that I'm your Father and that I want to be with you in this, and that you're worth the medical bills and you're worth, it's hard to be dependent when you have a vow of poverty. I should be more poor. I shouldn't be going and seeing these doctors. But the Father's heart is that, yes, I want you to be poor, but I want you to be whole.
Yeah.
And from that wholeness, live your poverty.
Yeah.
And so the Father has been revealing his heart over and over and over again, that I might just look to his face and see him and remember him.
Yeah.
That's so good.
That's a beautiful witness. And maybe maybe to wrap that up in an appeal even to our listeners who are tuning in today, that, you know, there are a lot of people who share amazing testimonies of childhoods that were filled with trauma, and that wasn't yours.
Mm-hmm.
You have an awesome family, and I experienced that, and your brothers and sisters and your parents and step parents are amazing.
Yeah.
And the reality that you're witnessing to, though, is that every single one of us has in some way we've not lived a perfect life, right? And a tendency can be to try to let's bury the past so that I can start a new thing, or that God can do a new thing in me or through me, and coming to terms with those nagging realities in our life.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's just the fuller embrace of the fact that Jesus, you don't want to press the reset button on me so that you can now do something with your new servant. But you actually see me. You see all the insecurity that I've got. You see all the stuff that I've gone through to be who I am today.
Yeah.
And you don't only tolerate that, but you love that and you want to redeem that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sorry, go ahead.
Well, and it's just like I will be best equipped when I can actually give my weakness to the Lord, that he could redeem that and use that to transform both myself and the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's been the story of my time in novitiate of God is Father. That means I'm child. And all of a sudden, instead of this independence that I've worked for my whole life, it's I'm going to be dependent. Mm-hmm. And I think that's been the scripture that's renounded over and over and over. Mm-hmm. Unless you become like a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of God.
Uh-huh.
Because a kid just has a heart open for whatever and whenever and an expectation that their father is going to provide. And that's so, I've been shown over and over again that I need to be little, which as a guy who is a man and wants to be big, is really, challenging and really I've seen, fruitful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and your journey to England was such a beautiful witness to that, because knowing you and myself as well, I think if I were to do this, like, I think my tendency would be, I'd feel more comfortable like sleeping under the bench.
Yes. Yes.
but to be called in the place of like, my son, I want you to know that I want to care for you.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I need you to know that I'm going to take care of you.
Mm-hmm.
That fights that tendency of self of self-preservation.
Because mm-hmm. then it's his story, not ours. That like if I came back and I slept under benches and stuff, I could tell people like the virtue and the survival skills and all the things that that I did. And God was a part of it, which is great. But then when I actually surrender, yeah. when I it's like, let me tell you how great he is mm-hmm. and how I just experienced it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. A vow of poverty isn't a vow of destitution.
Yeah,
it's
yeah.
a vow of dependency.
And providence.
Yeah. yeah.
Right? Providence. The proper poverty. Proper poverty and proper prosperity bring us to providence if we do what the Lord's mm-hmm. asking us to do with it. Mm-hmm. And that's the beauty of the church. And that's why we've that destitution mindset we've always spoken against, and that derelict of ability to give things away we've always spoken against as well. And that's right in the heart of, yeah. of what we see.
I mean, poverty, chastity, obedience, the vows are obligations upon me, but they're almost also obligations on the Father to. If I'm going to be poor, you are going to provide. Mm-hmm. If I'm going to be chaste, you are going to be the fulfillment of all my desires. If I'm going to obey, you are going to lead me and That's not really lead good. Me in a way that you're going to give up on me or drop me or something mm-hmm. like yeah. that.
Mm-hmm. Your congregation is called the Servants of Christ Jesus. And it's interesting because so much of your formation is about becoming a son of the Father. And if you're a son of the Father, you can be a servant of Christ Jesus. But if you have an orphaned spirituality, you almost become a slave to mm-hmm. Jesus. And there's a difference between servanthood and slavery. And I think the so many well-intended ministers of the gospel can actually fall into slavery accidentally because they don't understand that relationship as son. And what does it mean for you when you like when you think of yourself as a servant of Christ Jesus? What does that mean?
To be a servant of Christ Jesus is to be radically open to him whenever he calls and wherever he sends. To have an obedience in relationship with him, mm-hmm. To have a chastity in relationship with him, to have a poverty in relationship with him, and to live out the gospel, live out the word of God in an unfiltered way, in a way that is completely given, and the cry of the heart has to be just yes, Father, yes, Father, yes, Father, over and over and over again. Because Father, I've seen that you're so good before, mm-hmm. and I'm expecting you to do it yeah. again.
In that sense, I'm reminded. So my family has just completed our. Consecration to Our Lady, to mm-hmm. Jesus through Mary. And one of that word resonates, that St. Louis de Montfort said that when we unite ourselves in mm-hmm. in you know servitude to Our Lady, that the only thing that can happen is she transforms us into herself and mm-hmm. in effect into her son.
Yeah.
Right. So when we place ourselves in mm-hmm. service of Jesus, you know, in a sense you adopt his sonship. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and we're Catholic, so we know the prayer, but every single prayer we pray starts in the name of the Father and it ends in amen. So mm-hmm. his name and yes. Mm-hmm. And that's, if we live that way, we'll do well.
Yeah.
Thank you for sharing.
Yeah,
today.
It's a gift.
It's great having you back here at Damascus. And my question is, have you had the opportunity at this point now to process the trip with your parents?
Yeah. So I was able to tell mom about it, tell dad about it. Mom was a little more concerned, I think.
I got an email from your mom before going out to college. That's beautiful. She's like, please give him a hug.
She loves me. But this it's also a journey of dependence for our mothers
yeah,
as
course.
Well, who I grow bet. A whole heck of a lot in trusting God with yeah. their sons. And so she's incredible. And she grew a lot with the Lord in yeah. her son's poverty and neediness. Because yeah. A son's poverty and neediness is a mother's poverty and neediness. So
and that's it. Good. Hey, would is it okay to ask you to maybe close in prayer?
Sure.
Pray for the community who's listening in.
Yes.
Have you ever done that before?
Ever prayed?
Prayed?
Yeah. We're going to find out. All right. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you. Father, we love you. Father, we ask you to send your blessing upon us, upon all those listening. Father, we pray for an expectant spirit, an adopted spirit. Father, we pray that as we look to your face, we may receive your heart. As we see your eyes looking upon us, we may know the love that you have for us, and from that place of love, seek to give all to you, seek to live only for you. Jesus, I pray your blessing upon us, upon all those listening. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.